Now we're turning tonight to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 21. We're reading a series of verses here, 21, 22, 27, 28, and 33 to 34. And the reason for that is, unknown to myself before I came to study it, really we're introducing the interpretation of what the Lord says now about the commandments, particularly tonight. So we're going to read Matthew 5, 21, 22, and then I'll call out the next verses. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Verse 33. Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Amen. We'll just end there in verse 35. And God will bless the reading of his inspired word. The Lord Jesus has now already introduced the subject of the law of God and the Christian under the new covenant in verses 17 to 20. We've been looking at those verses for the last 3 weeks. And he has in those verses said irrefutably that he has not come to destroy the law, but to fill the law out, to fulfill it. Verse 17. He has also said that the law is perpetual and immutable or unchangeable, and it will last forever. Verse 18. The Lord Jesus has also said that, the Lord Jesus has given a severe warning to antinomians and legalists in verse 19. And he has stated that the law is the standard for righteousness in heaven in verse 20. Now, in other words, so far the Lord Jesus has taught, or what we have taught to us in the passage is, the Lord Jesus is not a lawbreaker. He is not a sinner. And he didn't come to change the unchangeable law of God. And he indeed warns any who would disobey God's law and teach others to disobey God's law that they are men of no place or men of no kingdom. And Christ perfectly fulfilled in his life, in his death, and in his doctrine the law of God. And that is what the Lord Jesus teaches in verses 17 to 20, as he introduces the subject, the Christian and the law. Or if you prefer it this way, as Dr. Sinclair Ferguson says, I quote, Jesus teaches that the law of God is an essential diagnostic tool, he actually says. The law of God is an essential diagnostic tool. Whether we break it or keep it, and whether we encourage others to break it or keep it is an indication of our true spiritual condition. End of quote. That's a great quote, isn't it? It's a diagnostic. It diagnoses us. Whether we break it or keep it. Whether we teach others to break the law of God or keep it. That is an indication of our true spiritual condition. And there are many today who profess Christ and they say, but I don't want to keep the law of God. That's burdensome. If you don't want to keep the law of God, if you don't think we need to keep the law of God, and if you encourage other people not to keep the law of God, you're not a Christian. That's the bottom line. That's what the Bible says. You're not a Christian. You're a man or woman of no kingdom and no place. There'll not be one antinomian in the kingdom of heaven. None. Now, after Christ teaches this, and after these warnings, then we come into this next section of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 20 to 48 of chapter 5. And here the Lord Jesus begins to give some examples. He gives some examples from the Old Testament law of God. Mostly the examples he gives are from the second table of the law. And he gives examples of the old law of God and how he fills out the application of the law of God. And the true meaning of God's law is taught here by Jesus and is compared and contrasted perhaps with the rabbinical gloss, that is the spin or the interpretation that the rabbis put upon the law and man and their man-made rules or traditions. And these rabbinical interpretations were what the Pharisees and scribes took up in the days of the Lord Jesus. Now, this was going to be an actual exposition when I was writing the sermon upon the actual commandment and Christ's exposition of it, but there were a number of things in the commentaries that drew my attention to certain things that I need to explain before we do that. So first point is this, and all the points really overlap tonight because it's kind of a bit of a messy type of argument. But anyway, number one, imagine difficulties and contrasts. What does that mean? Well, over the years, this section of the Sermon on the Mount has been subjected to all sorts of twisting and wrong interpretation. Many people have said, some in their ignorance and some in their deliberate twisting of the scriptures to fit their own wicked hearts, many have said that what Christ says here is basically this. He is contradicting the law of God and he's replacing it or bringing in a new law called the law of love. Old then refers to the Old Testament law, they say. But I say unto you, means Christ is contradicting the Old Testament law and saying something different. That's, a lot of people have said that in church history. It's inconceivable when you actually read the passage, but they have. For example, Mr. Darby, the founder of the founder of Brethrenism, Darby, who is a dispensationalist, he says this concerning Christ's exposition of the law here. He says, in these exigencies, you must have liked to speak in complicated words, in Christ's exegesis, in these exigencies of the law and what Christ required, two things, of the law and what Christ required, are contrasted, he says. End of quote. So what the law of God teaches and what Christ teaches, Darby says, these things are contrasted. Now that is totally wrong. A.W. Pink says, that would be to pit the Son against the Father. End of quote. And it also, to even say that, does despite to the actual passage itself. Because when you read it, and when you read what the Lord Jesus says in this sermon, you realize that it does not contrast, nor does it contradict the law of God at all. It is quite in line with what the law of God says, and in agreement with what the law of God says, what the Lord Jesus says here. So that's the first point. I wanted to highlight that to you. I'll deal with it a wee bit more as we go on through, obviously. Second point, there's true and false interpretations, therefore, of this passage and these verses and what the Lord says here. What do the words mean? Well, let me tell you what the words mean. Ye have heard, by ears, audible. It's an aorist, active, indicative. In the past, you've heard. The Lord is teaching in the past, you've heard. A simple statement of fact. You have heard that it was said by them, by them. That's quite an important word here, by. The Greek word used here for by can be translated as to them of old time, or by them of old time. And that affects the difference greatly. You've heard it said by them of old time. The word words old time mean a good while ago. Thou shalt not, absolute negation, kill, do murder, or slay, future active indicative. You shall not actively kill a person. And then the next verse where the Lord just says, but I say unto you, the word but can mean now or also. I say unto you, it's not always a but of contradiction. Many times it is. In this case, it's not. Now, that's what the words mean. The hinge word upon which antinomians and dispensationalists go wrong is the wee word by. The Greek word, as I just said, can be translated rightly in two ways. It can be translated by or to. But the context decides which way you should translate it. Now, it's an error to say, you've heard it said to them of old time. But that's what the dispensationalists say. They say it means to here. You have heard it said to them of old time. And they then say, God said this to them of old time, to Moses in the Old Testament. You've heard it said by God to them of old time, to Moses in the Old Testament. And then, if that's the way you take it, you've heard it said to Moses, to them of old time, then Christ saying, but I say unto you, they would say, well, you see, but I see what Jesus is saying here. He is contradicting the Old Testament law given by God. That's wrong. It's wrong, obviously, because Jesus is the God that gave the Old Testament law. But it's wrong for more reasons than that. The true way to translate the wee word by here is by, not to them of old time. You've heard it said by them of old time. That's not God saying it to Moses now. That's those of old time who have received this. Then they start saying it. You've heard it said by them of old time. So in other words, God gave the law to the Jews, and then the rabbis of old time began to interpret it in this way. And any contradiction that there is here is Jesus contradicting the rabbinical gloss and spin, or the rabbinical teaching that they put upon the law of God. Now that's how the argument runs. Dr. Lloyd-Jones gives that argument in his sermons and his books. Now, so the word by, you've heard it said by them of old time, is the right way to interpret the word. But let me clear up this. This is a bit messy now. Let me clear all this up. I don't believe we even need that argument at all. I wanted to give it to you because you maybe read it in the commentary and they always talk about words and they make things complicated. I don't think we even need that argument at all. Here's why. Because the truth of the matter is this. For anyone who reads the words that Jesus says in this sermon, it is quite obvious that there is no contradictions here between what Jesus says and what the law of God says. There is no contradictions at all. Jesus' teaching is a true exposition of the law of God. And there are no contradictions in the passage to even argue about. Now what Jesus does here then, what does he do? He gives six statements from verse 21 to 48. He gives six statements or applications of the law of God. But his statements and applications are a lot deeper than the statements and applications that the rabbis would have given. He gives a fuller, greater, deeper interpretation than the scribes and Pharisees. Because their exposition of the law of God, and they didn't believe in the law of God, their exposition of it really was merely outward. They interpreted it merely externally. And therefore, it had limited application. So if you didn't actually murder someone physically, you'd kept that law perfectly, you see. They only went on the outward completely. But Christ here teaches God's law more deeply. Now, that brings me to the third point. What was the problem with the rabbis or the Pharisees teaching on God's law? Now, I put in this point, as I think it's very, very important, because I think we need to be a wee bit careful here. And I think that many good commentators go too far on this point. Too far. Because they say things in their commentaries like, the rabbi's interpretation of the law, quote, was false and corrupt, or, quote, it was an erroneous interpretation. Now, that is going too far, at least in my opinion. You see, and the reason that I'm saying that is this. The problem with the rabbis' interpretation of the law of God was this. Their interpretation was too shallow. It was merely outward. They only applied it to the outward act of murder or of adultery, etc. Whereas Jesus comes here and he teaches deeper. He widens the application of the law to thoughts, motives, and desires. To be angry or to hate your brother without a cause, says the Lord Jesus, is in the family sins of murder. But, for someone in a commentary, and I believe it's right to say this, to go overboard and actually say that the rabbinical interpretation is wrong, false, or corrupt, I think that's nonsense. Because physical murder, outward murder, is forbidden by the commandment. physical adultery, actual adultery, is forbidden by the commandments. It's a part of the true interpretation. It's not corrupt and false. It's a part of the true interpretation. They got that bit right. So when they apply the law outwardly to actions only, their interpretation was not wrong. But what it was it was lacking. It was too limited. They didn't go far enough. They stopped at the mere letter and didn't get the spirit of the law. But to say that it was utterly false, I believe, is wrong. And that's why Jesus here is not contradicting the plain meaning of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do murder. He's not contradicting the plain meaning of thou shalt not commit adultery or thou shalt not steal. But what he's doing is, he's complementing, he is showing how those commandments, which we see so obviously the outward implication, but he's showing how they mean even more than the outward act only. But they also forbid sins in our thoughts, our attitudes, and our motives. So look, I've given you 3 points so far. I'm trying my best to make it simple. Number one, imaginary difficulties and contradictions. Jesus isn't simply not contradicting the law. It's imaginary. Second point, true and false interpretation. If you interpret it that Jesus is contradicting the law of God, you've got it wrong. And thirdly, what was the problem with the rabbis' interpretation of the law? The problem was their interpretation was too limited. It was merely outward. But it wasn't corrupt and wrong. It was just too shallow. They didn't go far enough. And then, fourth and last point. Well, what about those who do say sin? Christ's teaching here in this passage contradicts the law of God. Like Darby, for example, and many others. Well, for anyone who in the light of actually reading the passage can still say, oh, Jesus is contradicting the law of God in the Old Testament, the only thing you can really say about them is this. They're very muddled, aren't they? They're very muddled in their belief and their faith. I'll say 2 things about them. They have a wrong view, or else they have no view of what sin is, to say that Jesus here contradicts the law of God. They have no view of what sin is. Because if Christ contradicts the law of God here, then that is the very essence of what sin is. Sin is transgression of the law. But what the Word of God teaches, that Jesus Christ was a perfect, sinless lamb without blemish or spot. He never sinned. He says on many occasions, I do only those things that please the Father. He only did what God wanted. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Christ never sinned. So to say that Christ here teaches and contradicts the law of God, anyone who can say that is very muddled in their view of what sin is. And the second thing you can say about them is this. They don't read this chapter. They don't read the verses and see what it actually says. How anyone can think that the Lord is contradicting the law here, I would really love to talk to them. I haven't read what the verses say. Like, let's read verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. What is Christ doing? Is Christ contradicting the sixth commandment? Is he contrasting, as Darby says, the sixth commandment with his own? Most certainly not. He's actually applying the sixth commandment in a deeper way. There's no contradiction. You couldn't read those verses and say, well, Jesus is teaching it's okay to physically murder people. There's no contradiction. And look at verses 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. How is that a contradiction to the seventh commandment? It's most certainly not. Sure, it's not. It's not a contradiction. It's a deepening and a strengthening of the seventh commandment. Christ never contradicts the law. Anyone who says so has never read this passage. He deepens and strengthens the law of God in all his teaching. So, brothers and sisters, anyone who thinks that Jesus is contradicting the law of God has not read these verses properly at all. Because the truth of the matter is, in Jesus preaching in this sermon, he is complementing the law of God, and he is truly interpreting and applying the law of God to more than the outward, to even our thoughts and motives and so on. So let me draw to a conclusion. It's been slightly different than what I thought, but it's all right, I hope. Conclusion and lessons. This is an introduction to how we're going to interpret what the Lord teaches about the commandments here, verses 21 to 48. Point number one, imaginary difficulties and contrasts. They are imaginary. Jesus is not contradicting the law at all. Point number two, true and false interpretations and the meaning of the words. I already explained that to you. I don't really think we need it because there is no contradiction in the passage. Point number three, what was the problem with the rabbis' interpretation of the law? Well, their interpretation was not wrong per se. They believed it forbade actual murder, and that is right. But their problem with their interpretation was it was too limited, merely to outward things. It was too shallow. And fourthly, then, what about those who still say that Christ's teaching contradicts the law of God? Two things. They have no view of what real sin is, which is breaking the law. And secondly, they've never read the passage. That's all you can say about them without being nasty. And I'm not going to be nasty tonight, at least. Lessons. Number one, let us not imagine difficulties in passages. I think that's what happens with some of these commentators. They imagine difficulties in passages, or someone else imagines it, and then they immediately begin addressing it. Scholars are very good at things like that. Let us not imagine difficulties in passages. There isn't very many difficulties, really. Second lesson, let us not go too far and say that a literal interpretation of a commandment is false and corrupt when it's not. It may be too weak. It may be too shallow, but it's not wrong. And thirdly, when you come to a passage, and this is a lesson I keep needing to learn, when you come to a passage and you know people differ upon the passage, read the passage in the Bible. Before you go to the commentaries, before you go to the books, before you listen to all their spiel and their arguments, just get down and read what the passage says in the Bible. And you usually find, then when you go to their arguments, you think, well, that's irrelevant. They don't need to say that because They're arguing about something that doesn't exist. And fourth lesson, remember God's law. Remember, when we come to the law of God as believers, it's the spirit of the law that applies, not just the outward. Our thoughts, our motives, our desires, and our actions. And why is this? Why is the Lord deepening or truly interpreting the law in this way? The answer is because He's showing us we can never, never keep it. The law shows us our sin. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We might be able to think, you see, or many people think, I've kept the Ten Commandments like the rich young ruler. But he hadn't. But I've kept them. I've never murdered anyone. Have you murdered anybody? I haven't murdered anybody. But I still haven't kept the Sixth Commandment. Because maybe I've hated my brother or been angry with him wrongly. See, the purpose is to teach us that we can't keep this perfectly. And to show us our sin and show us that we need the Lord Jesus. The law, also in interpreting it this way, Jesus is teaching us the law is not merely a negative thing, but it's a positive thing. Christ's interpretation of the law as to our thoughts and our attitudes is actually preventative. To stop us, if we know that thinking about it is wrong, well, we should back away and repent of that. It's a preventative to stop us going the whole way and committing the action. So the law is positive as well as negative. It's preventative. And the last point or lesson I want to draw is this to anyone who is not Christ. We cannot keep the law of God perfectly. Let's put any notion of that out of our minds. We can't do it. That's all there is to it. It's impossible. We can't even keep all of it outwardly. Never name inwardly. In our attitudes and thoughts and dreams and words. How could anyone do it? We can't. So in other words, you need a Savior. You need a Lamb who is your sacrifice. If ever you've had a wrong thought, you've sinned. If ever you've said a cross word wrongly, you have sinned. And even if you haven't done any of those things, you're a liar, because you have. But even if you were a super being and you hadn't, you're still a sinner anyway because you've got a sinful nature. You're born with it. You're a sinner, and there's only one Savior for sinners, and that's Jesus Christ, who is the only one, the only man who was born of woman, the God-man, who perfectly kept the law of God in thought, in attitude, in motive, in word, and in every action. He perfectly fulfilled and kept the law. And that's why He's our perfect sacrifice. And if you trust in Him, and He dies in your place, and His perfection and righteousness is charged to your account, then you're a Christian. And you're saved. And you're free now from the law when it comes to righteousness' sake. And you now have a spirit inside you that has written the law in your heart and causes you to want to walk in the ways of God. Okay, amen. Thank you for your time.